Father in heaven, I believe this to be true of this congregation, that our desire is to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. That we need to hear it because faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. So we need to hear your word. But we also need to be changed and empowered and enabled by you to be doers of your word. Lord, we just sang a song where we said we bless your name. We bless you, Lord. And Lord, here in this text, what we see is we see people that bless the Lord with their tongues, and then they use their tongues for evil and for cursing. And we do not want to be those kinds of people. So we lay our hearts before you. We sit underneath your word. Expose us. Lord, if we are deaf, maybe we have a blind eye to the way that we use our tongues. Maybe we're painfully aware of it, Lord, but some of us, maybe we're blind to that. Would you, by the illuminating power of the Spirit, expose us, Lord? Lord, may we not be stuck in pride and resistant to the work of your Spirit through the preaching of your word in this moment, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, several years ago, when I worked for my dad's construction company, we were in Lexington and we were doing like a big sewer extension project. And so it was over like in Hamburg, and we're adding sewer for this subdivision over there. And one day we're digging beside the road. I was the foreman on a crew, believe it or not, that's what I used to do before I preached. And so we're digging along, and we uncovered a large ductile iron, that's a type of metal, a large metal pipe. And so we come across it, we didn't rupture it, we didn't break it, we just uncovered it, and you know, we saw it. And so I called the inspector over and I said, hey, we've hit this pipe. What do you think it is? And he says, I have no earthly idea. It's not on my plans. And so he calls a guy with the city, and they send out an engineer. And this engineer, he looks at the pipe, he looks out in the ditch, and it was one of those pipes that was right in the way. You know, it's like the old children's song, we couldn't go under it, can't go above it, got to go right through it. And the whole job has been engineered at such and such grade, and so we got to go through it, it's got to come out of the way. And so the city inspector, he comes out, and he has like a maps, and he's like, this pipe is not on it's not on our map. He said, I think it's a sewer main. And so he calls a guy from the sewer department. And this guy comes out and he looks at the pipe and he says, you know, I don't think it's our pipe and it's not on any of our maps. He says, I think it's with the water company. I think it's a water main. So they call a guy from Kentucky American Water, and he comes out, and this guy looks at it and he says, I've looked at the maps and all this. He's like, this pipe isn't on our map. It doesn't show. He said, I think it's a gas main. So they call a guy from Columbia Gas, and this guy comes out, and you know, it's getting late in the afternoon by now, and he looks at it, says the same thing. It's not on our map. We have no idea what type it is. And so we're having this meeting. We're all standing around the hood of one of our work trucks, and maps are out and guys are talking. And finally they say, what we're gonna have to do is we're gonna have to tap it. We're gonna have to drill inside of the pipe, and whatever comes out of the pipe, then we'll know whose it is. And the city guy says, but I can't drill it because it's not my pipe. And the water guy says, I can't drill it because it's not my pipe. The gas guy says, I can't drill it. They go, Andy, you're going to have to drill it. So they hand me a cordless drill with a half inch bit. I climb down inside of this hole and I'm like, drilling it in it. And again, what they said, what comes out of the pipe, we'll know what kind of pipe that it is. We'll know who it belongs to, whose responsibility it is. We'll know all of these things simply by the what comes out of it. And in a similar way, James is saying the same thing to us. That we know whose you are. We know who you are. We know what kind of person, he says, whether you're the old man or the new man, whether you're the true believer or a false convert. We know your maturity by what comes out of you. In particular, what comes out of that big gaping hole in your head, your mouth. The Pastor James, his highest concern for his congregation has been and is the veracity of their faith, the trueness of their faith, the maturity, we should say this, the maturity of their spiritual lives. The maturity is not the same thing as just growing old, right? Like, you could grow old and not mature. And some of you, you take pride in that, but we also see the negative of that. Some of you, you know the 50-year-old that still pouts like a 12-year-old. Some of you, you know the 35-year-old that still throws temper tantrums when they don't get their way like a 2-year-old. And James says here, or throughout the book of James, in a similar way, it is possible to claim to be a Christian for a long period of time and yet not mature. And in fact, you and I, we've all met people who've been in a church for, you know, 30 years, and they're still grumpy, and they're still cynical, and they're still judgmental, and they still got a sharp tongue and harsh words. And you look at those kind of people and you go, you know what? I don't know that your time in church and being with the church has really helped you. In many ways, it maybe has made you worse. That James is dealing with the issue of maturity. We see this in and through the letter. He uses the word perfect. It's translated in the ESV as the word perfect. And some of you go like, hey, nobody's perfect except for Jesus. That's right, nobody is perfect except for Jesus. The picture of perfection is the picture of maturity. Our aim and our direction is perfection. There's coming a day when you will be perfect, the true believer. And on the way, while you're getting there, the Lord is perfecting you, making you more and more, conforming you more and more into his image so that you will be like him. And maturity is what James is writing and what James is after. Maturity in the faith, maturity in your character, maturity in your conduct. All of those things, it is assumed for anyone who possesses true faith. Last week, we saw that James says, if you don't have works, then the reality is you don't have faith. The problem isn't just go after some works, but what you need is you need to work on your faith. You need to have a true transformational faith. No, sanctification, that's the process of maturity. It's a big word, but it's the process of maturity. It's sanctification. No sanctification, this is what the Bible says, no justification. Your sins have not been forgiven. You haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. You haven't been changed. If there's no transformation, then there is no salvation. And James is going after the issue of maturity. And here he's going to hone in on the tongue. Here's the main point of the text, the main point of the sermon is this, that true faith changes our hearts, enabling us to control our tongue. Aren't you glad I didn't say true faith shows up with a perfect tongue? Like, the picture is an enablement, that you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Last week, we looked at the gladware. And in that, we said it's Christ in you who is at work. And what's he do? He's enabling you. He's enabling you this week, we see, to control our tongues. Now, we'll start off where James started off in James chapter 3. He's going to go on a one-verse rant, if you will, and then he's going to dive into the main subject. But look at his one-verse rant. It's a little ironic for us at the Point Community Church today. Hopefully, you'll see it. He says, listen, James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers. This on Kids Point Teacher Appreciation Sunday, we're listening from the Word of God where he says, hey, it's better for you not to be a teacher here, and we'll talk about that. But he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For those of us who do consider ourselves teachers, it's a sobering passage. He starts off with a word of discouragement. Miss D would say, no, encourage. We need more teachers, and we do. But it's sobering for us. A word of discouragement. I want to discourage many of you. I want to dissuade most of you, I think it's what he's saying, from being teachers. Now, those in the room that are in the educational system, again, he's talking about teachers within the church, spiritual teachers. He's not talking about the educational system. But those of you in the educational system that have been there for a minute, you probably understand a little bit, or maybe you will, you know, you'll think about this, resonate with James here, like some of you as you get old, gristly veterans in teaching, right? And the young buck comes around and they're like full of vim and vigor and they're gonna get after it. And you're like, hey, let me tell you what it's really like as a teacher here. Let me tell you what this job really entails here. But listen, what James is doing here isn't birthed out of cynicism, but it's birthed out of concern. He's not just speaking as an old, gristly pastor saying, hey, hold on, young bucks, you think you're going to go after it? Let me tell you what it's really like. He's not doing that at all, but his concern is for the teacher and for the people that they teach. Jackie Hill Perry said this. She said, teachers are the members of a church who have been gifted and graced with the ability to understand, explain, and apply the scriptures for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. That's Ephesians 4:11. That they are necessary. Teachers are necessary for the life, for the health, for the maturity of the church. That the Bible says the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that not only do teachers possess a gift, but teachers are a gift to the church. So let me front load this with saying this to those of you that do teach in this church. Thank you. And you are a gift to us. Kids Point teachers, I hope you felt appreciated today because you are. And you are a gift to us. And we receive you as a gift. Especially those of you that are up there learning lessons, getting lessons, planning lessons, and then teaching those lessons. I see Miss Tabby in the back. Tabby has probably served in our Kids Point as a teacher for probably 18 years, I would say, close to it. Tabby, thank you. Sister, you're a gift to us. All of you all that teach, you are a gift to us. Dee, you are a gift to us as you teach. Pastor Stephen, bro, you're a gift. You have a gift, and you are a gift to us. And you're loved and appreciated. And now James also wants to offer this word of warning, though, for those of us who do teach. And I think primarily here, he's probably not having in mind necessarily Kids Point teachers, but probably people that are doing what I'm currently doing. So this sermon is a mirror that comes back to me. Certainly it is true to that. I think he's probably speaking specifically of the office of pastor teacher. And what he's saying is that I've assumed a dangerous occupation. That when I worked for my dad's construction company, I was maybe more aware of the dangers of digging in ditches and climbing on things and being around equipment and driving trucks and all of the things that we used to do. But James is saying in equal way, this is a dangerous occupation. This is a dangerous occupation that you must keep a close watch, as Paul tells Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. He says, persist in this, for doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's what he's saying. Knowing that those who teach, you will be judged with a greater strictness, he says here. So therefore, we keep a close watch on ourselves. That God is not fooled by the hypocrite. See Jesus' ministry to the rabbis. Be careful that I don't, and we don't as well, those of us teach, that we don't preach and promulgate a grace publicly and then abuse it privately. Teachers, we need to be mature, people of character, doers of the word, not just teachers only. We need to be careful about what we teach, teaching it with precision, according to the word of God, that false teaching, heretical teaching, inaccurate teaching, it harms the sheep and dishonors the shepherd. And he's saying all of those things. Me, my life, my character, pastor, teachers, your character will be put on display before the great judge, the just judge of the universe. Also, I think your teaching will be put on that. And he says, because of that, I want to dissuade many of you from teaching. It's amazing to me, as we've been studying James and the men on Sunday mornings, we've been studying the book of Galatians, how much parallelism we see in these two letters. They were probably written at similar times by two different authors, James and Paul, but maybe they were addressing the same thing. What happens in Galatia is you have these teachers that invade and infiltrate the church in Galatia, and they're teaching them another gospel, James says. And James, as we looked at today, he says, I wish all those jokers would just emasculate themselves. That's what he says. You know, just go away. Stop promulgating this false gospel. And here he's saying the same thing here. James is saying, maybe many of you shouldn't be teachers. Study to show yourself approved. Workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is what's in front of us to do. Now, no doubt the character piece is in the mind of James, because look at where he goes in this text. He moves from the particular teachers to the more general all members. And he moves also from the general of maturity to the particular of the heart and the tongue. Verse number two, we all stumble. All of us here in the room, we stumble in many ways. We'll take a few minutes and let you tell us how you stumble. One by one, let's get up and we'll talk about how. That's what he's saying. Hey, let's be honest. We all stumble, and we stumble in many various ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. The CSB translated it, mature believer. He's the mature believer, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, this is where he's honing in, and this is the main point. The rest of the section is really going to flesh this out, and it's going to deal with our tongues as an overflow of the hearts. That James is going to employ throughout this text a number of metaphors, a number of illustrations, and they're vivid. And here is his point. Get control of your tongue. Let's take up the Lord's Supper, right? That's it. That's what he says. A mark of you maturing in the Lord is that you have the ability to get control of your tongue. Verses 3 through 5, he employs two pictures, two of these illustrations. He talks about horses and bits and ships and rudders. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they can obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are so large, they're driven by strong winds. They are guided, he says, by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is it's a small member, he says, yet it boasts of great things. And notice, I think the issue here is control. Bits control horses, otherwise they're wild and they're untamed. And they're unusable. Yet this large animal can be controlled. It can be guided. It can be directed. It can be tamed by a small thing. Now, for the record, I don't ride horses. And that's because they have a mind of their own. Right now, I got an older brother. He had horses growing up. So I have ridden said horses. But when I'm on a horse, I feel completely out of control. And I'm not a guy that usually has to be in complete, total control like some of you men here. But when I'm on a horse, like, it's different than riding a car. Riding a car, you turn the steering wheel and the car goes that way. The car doesn't have a mind of its own that's going to take it over the hill. A horse, on the other hand, it does. And so I'm like, oh, where's the accelerator and the brake on this thing? And the accelerator and the brake is right here on the reins as it works the bit. Like they say, you can steer the horse, and maybe you can, and get it to do whatever you want it to do simply by this small bit. And James is saying the same thing here, that our tongues are in a similar way. They need to be under our control. We need to be the one guiding them, directing them. A ship, in a similar way, he says, it's controlled, it's guided, it's directed by a small rudder. The pilot, or in the King James Version, I don't know why, this is one of the texts of scripture I've memorized in the King James. He says it's under the direction of the governor. It goes wherever he listeth. Like wherever the governor decides, wherever he listeth, he can direct this huge, large ship simply by turning the rudder. That both the bit and the rudder, they must overcome contrary forces in order to direct the horse or direct the ship to work properly and accomplish good things. Both the bit and the rudder, they must be under the control of a strong hand, the rider, the strong hand of the captain of the ship, the pilot. They must be under the strong hand that knows how to use them properly. And in the same way, the tongue, although it is small, it must overcome the contrary force of the flesh. It must overcome the force of our own pride and our own sense of self and our own hot-temperedness and our own sense of entitlement and our own sinful curiosity. It must overcome those things that we feel inside of us that show up as emotions. It must overcome those things. It must ultimately be under God's control if it is going to accomplish anything good. I think that is the point of the text. Now what he does is he contrasts two things that are under control now with something that is out of control, and that is a forest fire. Verse number 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Like, wildfires, right? They burn and do so much damage, and they don't care what's in their path as they get started and they burn and they just go. I mean, we saw this, last fall in LA, billions of dollars in California, billions of dollars of damage done seemingly by an unstoppable and consumable force doing damage in its past. And look, in its path, and James says the same thing is true of the tongue. The tongue, verse 6, it's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. What a strong text. Good grief, James. Good grief. He's going after us. As we've been through the letter of James, I've said that you don't have to be familiar with every text of scripture in it, but you should be familiar with the themes of it. And so to do that, we've kind of employed what we've called these like trailheads. We're kind of using a guide, and we're working our way, we're trailing our way, you know, through, blazing our way through the book of James. And so we talked about endurance, and we used a mountain because, you know, it takes endurance to climb a mountain. And then we got to doers of the word, and we said, hey, you're going to need some trail boots. Tie up your boots and get them on tight, because the life of faith, you got to get after it. And today we move into a new one, and it's that of the fire. Only, actually, I think it probably should have like a do not above the fire. I think it should be do not fire. Like, because that's the same thing. It's the message that those of me of my age, maybe youngers have done it as well, grew up with old Smokey the Bear. Remember, what did Smokey the Bear teach you? It's like James is teaching the same thing that Smokey the Bear taught you. What's the slogan? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Only you can prevent forest fires. That was so terrible. That's right, right? Only you can prevent forest fires. James is saying the same thing. Our words are like, they're like sparks that when ignited, they burn and they consume. They're like a forest fire. I think I mentioned to you some while back, my childhood friend growing up was a true pyromaniac. I mean, this mug like loved nothing more than to set stuff on fire. His name was Dennis Mitchell, just like the Dennis the Menace, that was him. And Dennis was always catching stuff on fire. And Dennis would have this trick that he would do, is he would take a box of matches and he would take out the match and he would put it next to his finger and he could flick fire. And so he would do that. He would, as he's flicking it, he's flicking across the striker paper and he's catching stuff on fire. And so he was always, like, he'd have this mug always had matches with him. And he'd be flicking these flames at you. And listen, James is saying the same thing, that you and I, we're flicking our words that we're using. We're flicking matches. And sometimes those words, not the huge words, not the huge dialogue, sometimes the small, what seems like small, careless words, that careless word of cynicism, that careless reaction, that careless word of criticism in that moment is like a small spark that catches fire in the tinder of a loved one's heart. I mean, this is one of those sermons where, you know, you don't have to really, you know, like convince you of the truthfulness of it, that many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, some of our perennial problems that we deal with are due to words that were carelessly spoken to us that fell into the tinder of a young heart that you just grew up to believe. You can't get anything right. 30 years later, why is this happening to me? Well, because I can't get anything right. Oh, what's wrong with you? You see what I'm saying? As parents, like, hear the weight of this. Like, we say those things and they catch fire. James is saying the same things here. That our words, they can burn those that we love. Churches have been burned to the ground. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Beautiful communities have been destroyed by negative and nitpicky words or gossip from members or harsh and abusive words from pastors, from power-hungry pastors. Lord, spare us. And that's what James is doing. He wants us to be aware, like a spark seems like such a small thing, but in the right circumstances, it can burn out of control. And he's saying the same thing is true here for us. Verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature. It can be tamed. You've been to the circus and you've seen a bear walk on a ball or ride a unicycle, or SeaWorld, like back when it was a thing, and the killer whales and dolphins, killer dolphins do their thing, or no, killer whales do their things, all of those things. We see that, he says, being lived out. It has been tamed by mankind, but verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. He just wants you to be aware. Just be aware of what you hold in your mouth. Be aware of your words. That throughout the Bible, it refers directly or indirectly to the tongue in these types of ways. The Bible speaks about a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, and an exaggerating tongue. Take a break, come back, we'll get some more, work some more in. Thankful for Dr. John MacArthur who did that work for me, but it is all true. That's showing you, like again, it's full of deadly poison. All of these different ways that we sin against the Lord and sin against each other with our tongues. Look at what he says in verse number 9. With it, with this tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, can it bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Absolutely not. That's ludicrous. Can't happen. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. No doubt that as James is here, he's leaning upon the teaching of his brother Jesus. For Jesus is the one that says that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth. This, he says, defiles a person. That our words, they reveal our hearts. That's the part you need to see. You need to see that our words, they reveal our hearts. That the fruit of our lips reveal the root of our hearts. You know, in my opening illustration, I told you about the pipe. And as a matter of fact, while I've been preaching, I forgot to turn my iPad on Do Not Disturb. So all the guys in my friend group there, they've been texting each other about my sermon, like I'm seeing it today. And I'm like, oh, swipe up, quick. But they're all going, he didn't tell us what was in the pipe. He didn't tell us what was in the pipe. And I didn't tell you what was in the pipe to build the anticipation for now. You know what was in the pipe? Nothing. It was abandoned. Nothing was in it. Nothing came out of it. But listen, James says that is not true with you. Nothing is not coming out of you. Something is coming out of you. Something is pouring forth. You've been opened up. So James is saying, you've been opened up. And your heart, the spring, the source of your heart, the root of your heart is being revealed in your words. And he even hones in here. Like it's not just the absence of certain things, but it's the presence of something. Do you see that in the text? With our tongues, we have the opportunity to bless God with our tongues and with our mouths, or we can curse others. Then the opportunity is in front of us. He's teaching us even here. Something is coming out. And it's not just the absence of cursing. Like some of you may go like, I got this down. I hardly ever say anything bad about anybody. I don't know when the last time I cussed someone out and gave them a peace of mind or said a curse word to them. I'm doing good. But listen, James is getting after it in a much deeper way. Is blessing of the Lord, is it upon our lips? Is it upon our tongues also? Here is James's point. Please don't miss it. A good heart produces good words, and a corrupt heart produces corrupt words. And James is teaching us that as believers, our speech should be consistent and aligned with a new, redeemed, transformed, softened, submissive, willing heart. That if your words are consistently venomous, that isn't a sign like, I just need to exercise better self-control. I need to get a swear jar, and what I'm going to do, put a dollar in a swear jar every time I say it, and that'll help break me when I see how much it cost me. James is saying, no. That's only fleshly deep. What you need is, if your words are constantly venomous, that's a sign of a deeper spiritual problem, and you need to run to the Lord. I mean, notice there's tension in the text. Did you feel the tension in the text? I mean, James takes us to the brink of hopelessness in the text. I mean, verse number 8, look at that with me. No human being can tame the tongue. Gosh, James, where's the good news in that? That is the good news in that. You can't do it. But we believe in one who can do it. No human being can do it. He takes us to the point. He wants the point there to frustrate us in human effort. And maybe you have felt like that. Maybe you've tried hard to do better for so long. You guys say, there's got to be something better there. I've tried to stop doing that. I've tried to stop saying that. I've tried to stop flying off the handle. And the good news is there was one who can. The reality is this. If you have any hope of controlling your tongue, then God must change your heart. And that's the best news I can give you today. If you have any hope, if you have any desire to control your tongue, here's where the good news is found. God, there is one who can change hearts. A bridled tongue is not the same thing as biting your tongue. It's not the same thing as biting your tongue. This text is calling for more than just learning self-control, biting your tongue, keeping your comments to yourself, just mutter things under your breath. This text is calling for a change of heart, for you to have true faith. Last week I said, don't mishear the message of James. Again, it's not try harder to do better. James is not prescribing a works-based salvation to us. James is saying, come to Jesus and experience true faith that transforms us from the inside out. Do you have a heart that is right before the Lord? Do you have a heart that is in right relationship with the Lord? A heart that is free from sin, and a heart that is new, a heart that is gripped by the grace of God shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love the Lord your God with all that is within you? Your words reveal the condition of your heart. The only way that we can change the fruit of the lips is when the root of our heart changes. This is what the Bible says, that we were born with hearts that were dead in sin and enslaved to sin, and focused on self. And as long as our hearts are dead in sin and enslaved to sin, then we will not bring forth fruitful, good words. That the evil heart, the heart focused on the self, the heart that is enslaved to sin, can only bring forth rotten fruit. But as the root of the heart changes, the fruit of the lips change. And so then our hearts, they must be set free from the controlling power of sin. And our hearts must be liberated from the bondage of self, and only the gospel can do this. In fact, this is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel isn't just that I will forgive you of your sins. The hope of the gospel is that I will change you and I will transform you. The hope of the gospel is that I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, he says, a heart that is tender. That God says that for anyone, as we looked at it even last week, for anyone who is in Christ, the good news of the gospel, if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, he is making all things new, including you. You are being made new. Your heart is being tenderized by him in his grace, and that's the beauty of the gospel. That God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. The true faith, it makes us alive to God and radically transforms us. So listen, if you're here today and you struggle with your words, if you gossip, if you blow your top, if you use grumpy words, cursing words, corrupt words, put others down, harsh, cynical, judgmental, complaining words, if they easily spring up from your heart, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Take that pollution to Jesus and ask Jesus to change your heart. Confess it to him. Confess it to him. Again, don't just try harder to do better. I'm not saying there's not human effort that is needed. Yes, there will be human effort that is needed. There will be some levels of self-control, but again, it's not just self-control coming from you. Self-control is fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us. That it's the Spirit, when the Spirit resides in us. In fact, we see this even in the text. Look at what he says. He says that it's impossible, he says, to bless God and to curse others. Like, that's an impossibility. So what we want to just do is, like, I'm going to stop cursing others. But I think what the prescription is, hey, learn to bless God more. Like learn to bless the Lord. Learn, okay, so how do we bless the Lord? Okay, what's some ways that we can bless the Lord? Well, here's how we bless the Lord. We pray. We read scripture. Sometimes we even read scripture aloud. We think about scripture. We also use our mouths to bless the Lord. When we pray and we say, Lord, make my mouth an instrument of your grace today. Like, I want to speak the gospel truth to people around me. I want to do what you do. Like, Satan, what he does is he uses his words to accuse and to condemn, but I don't want to use my words like that. I want to use those to bless others around me. You know, now that's tough, right? When the Joker gets in front of you driving 12 miles an hour in the 35, you don't want to say, Lord, I bless you. Thank you for this Joker in front of me that's driving 35. Maybe he's keeping me from a wreck, but still, we don't have to curse him. We bless the Lord. We say, Lord, I trust you in all things in my life, including slow driving Jokers like this one in front of me. And it may be me. I got ADHD, and sometimes I get on my phone while I'm driving, all right? No, I'm joking, I don't. I always put the phone down and buckle up and do all the right stuff. But still, we do that. We bless the Lord. We bless him. We worship him. And as we do that, he transforms our hearts. And we will notice that as the blessing rises, the cursing hopefully goes down. That's what James says. That's the promise of James, even in this text of Scripture. That only God can change our hearts, but he's willing to do it when we run to him, when we show up, when we spend time with him, when we submit ourselves before him, that he can do it. Jesus has the power. It's the power of the gospel at work in us, that through his death, his life, his new life, and through his ascension, that not only was he raised, but he promises that he can raise us, and he can raise our hearts, and he can transform us, and he has willingness to forgive us of our sins. His love and a restored relationship, it changes everything in us. It tenderizes our hearts, and it empowers us, and empowers our mouths to bless him and to bless others. Now go be the church. That's what it means to be the church. Go be the church. Use your mouth to bless the Lord and to bless others. Let's pray.